Many people in the United States have a general dissatisfaction with our government. The office of president has lost its respect. When comparing the choice of two political candidates, how often do we hear the phrase, the choice is between the lesser of two evils? Over half of American voters don't even bother to vote in many major elections. Special interest groups, scandals, apathy. What's wrong with our government? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to take a look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
How will future historians look back on the events of the last few decades? How will they interpret the collapse of the Soviet Union, the reunification of Germany, the moral decay of the United States and other Western nations, or the reasons for the AIDS epidemic? Libraries bulge with books explaining reasons why every government, from the ancient Sumerians to Nazi Germany, has eventually ended in ruin. The cycle repeats itself again and again. Rudyard Kipling captured this repetitive cycle of man's inability to govern himself in his short novel, The Man Who Would Be King. The tale is of two British soldiers in 19th century India who decide to go into the remote mountains far from European influences, find an uncivilized people, and set themselves up as kings. In the course of the story, the two soldiers take over a small mountain tribe, teach them how to use firearms, then proceed to conquer all the neighboring tribes. They institute a benevolent dictatorship. At first, these English kings seem to bring progress to the tribes. Eventually, the mountain people begin to look on one of them as a god. This is until he begins to have amorous feelings towards a local girl. This leads the villagers to decide that their ruler really isn't a god. The Englishmen are dethroned, one is killed, the other tortured. The second king lives just long enough to escape and tell his story. It seems that mankind needs government, laws, and leadership for the common good. It is also a proclivity of human beings to become corrupted by the very power inherent in government. Why do great nations and empires decline and fall? No great collapse has spawned more discussion than the Roman Empire. Although there are many differences between the ancient Roman Empire and modern United States, there are many unsettling similarities that demand consideration. Novelist Taylor Caldwell wrote a fictional account of the life of the Apostle Paul, who lived in the ancient Roman world. In the introduction to Great Lion of God, she shares some conclusions she drew from her research. Let me quote for you. She says, "The Roman world was declining in the days of Saul of Tarsus, as the American Republic is declining today, and for the same reasons." Now, here are some of the reasons she gives. Permissiveness in society, immorality, the welfare state, the brutal destruction of the middle class, the pursuit of materialistic wealth, scandals in public office, debt, the attitude that anything goes, the toleration of injustice and exploitation, and above all, the philosophy that God is dead and that man is supreme. That's an interesting analysis. Let me ask you, what do you think? Is the United States headed on the same path as the ancient Roman Empire? Politicians claim their particular platform and agenda can solve our problems, yet the U.S. and much of the Western world continues to face a spiral of crime, illegal drug use, broken marriages, and emotional uncertainty. The paradox is that governments tend to perpetuate the problems they're supposed to solve. Popular historian Barbara Tuchman writes, "A phenomenon noticeable throughout history, regardless of place or period, is the pursuit of governments of policies contrary to their own interests. Mankind, it seems, makes poorer performance of government than almost of any other human activity. In this sphere, wisdom, which may be defined as the exercise of judgment, acting on experience, common sense, and available information, is less operative and more frustrated than it should be." I guess this brings us back to our original question. Why does human government seem to fail so often? There's a place to find the answer. It's a place few would search. It's the Bible. So let's start at the beginning. In the beginning of the Bible, it states that when God created humanity, He gave us these instructions. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But our original parents chose to discard God's rules over their lives, instead partaking of good and evil. God allowed Satan, the great spiritual adversary of the Creator, to become the god of this world. In the New Testament, Satan is called the god of this age. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Here, the Apostle Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." God permitted mankind, under Satan's tutorage, to form its own governments. Human history is one agonizing story of experiments by tribes, city-states, nations, and empires to create systems of government which eventually fail. Dictatorships, democracies, oligarchies, communism, monarchies, and republican form of governments all contain the seeds of self-destruction. It was Winston Churchill who observed that democracy was the worst form of government, except for all the others. This cycle of failure has led many world leaders to conclude that real peace, justice, and prosperity for all mankind can only be brought about by one world government. Woodrow Wilson died a broken man because of the lost dream of the League of Nations. There is similar disillusionment by many today over the failure of the United Nations to create any real peace and unity for humanity. The problem with human government is man himself. Is there any hope of a government that will create peace and prosperity for everyone? Actually, there is. And we'll talk about that government with an author who has written an important booklet on the subject right after this.
What's the best news you could hear? You've heard the word gospel. It means good news. Jesus Christ brought a message of good news. It's a message about a kingdom. In our free booklet, The Gospel of the Kingdom, you can discover the message Jesus brought. This booklet shows you from the pages of your Bible what that message is and what it means for you. Call 1-800-966-9232. There's no cost or obligation. Call right now. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Operators are standing by for your call. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
If human government seemed doomed to failure, can we ever experience a government that works? Is there a form of government that can ensure peace, prosperity, and justice for all? Where there is perfect balance between the rights of the individual and rights of the majority? We have with us today from Lubbock, Texas, author David Trabig on the telephone line, who has written a booklet called The Gospel of the Kingdom. Well, greetings, David.
Hello, Gary.
You know, in your booklet, you seem to imply that there's something missing in the traditional Christian viewpoint of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that you find missing?
Gary, in our modern world, we often look for short, simple answers to complex questions. In order to save time, we sometimes accept answers that don't really give us a complete picture. We usually have to spend a fair amount of time in discussion of the various issues involved to get the complete understanding. The same thing has happened in Christianity to this concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. When Christians speak of the gospel of Christ, most know only the shortened version that addresses the personage of Jesus Christ, and they don't know the part about the kingdom. And that's precisely why I wrote this booklet, is because this part is missing.
Now, I find it interesting that in your booklet, you go back to the Old Testament, in fact, the book of Daniel, as being pivotal to understanding the gospel of the kingdom. Why do you go back to Daniel?
Well, Daniel was one of several Old Testament writers that began to understand the kingdom of God and the gospel, what it was all about. And Daniel was one that God specifically worked through. The interesting part is that there was a king at that time that had a dream, and God gave Daniel the power to be able to interpret that dream, and in it, it was perhaps one of the most far-reaching concepts about civilization and the world-ruling empires that were going to be established, starting with the Chaldean, Medo-Persian, Greco-Macedonian, Roman empires, and so forth. And at the last part of that particular prophecy, beginning in verse 44 of Daniel 2, the explanation that God gave through Daniel was this: and in the days of these kings, so that means in the time of physical human governments, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so this particular passage shows us that there is a very real kingdom, a government that is going to be over human peoples on this earth, because it is going to replace other physical governments.
Well, that's sort of brilliant. Let's come back up to what something Jesus said. Because he said almost 2,000 years ago that kingdom that you're talking about that's going to replace human kingdoms was at hand. Now, does that mean it was immediate, happening then?
There's a yes and no answer to that. The immediate aspect of being at hand was the message that he was teaching, and he was preaching about that kingdom that was going to come, and that knowledge and that understanding he was speaking about. But the literal kingdom itself is not prophesied to come until Jesus Christ returns.
Well, you know, they say perception is everything. And, of course, we live in our own historical context. Regarding the public perception of the gospel of the kingdom, what would you say is the difference between, say, the people who lived in the world at the time of Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, and the modern perception of that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom?
Well, I appreciate you asking me that question. That's a really good one, because it's somewhat ironic how the tables have turned over the centuries and millennia. In the first century A.D., when Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Jews were the first recipients to hear that, and they were looking for a literal kingdom to be established in their lifetimes. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for the fulfillment of prophecies that had been that they had seen in the Old Testament, like in the book of Daniel that we noticed earlier. They wanted deliverance from the Roman Empire and the governments that they were under. And so when Christ came, they didn't think he was truly the Messiah, because they were looking for a physical deliverer. And the apostles of the first century had to preach that Jesus was indeed the long-promised Messiah, but that this was not the time for the establishment of the literal kingdom of God. Now, as we skip forward to the 20th, and now as we're coming into the 21st century, people have a very different perception. They know who Jesus Christ was, but they have lost sight of the aspect of a literal kingdom, so the tables have been turned. So often, people hear about the person of Christ, but they don't understand or hear about the literal kingdom.
You know, today it seems that many churches just don't teach much about the kingdom of God being established on earth. Why not?
The answer to that is that most of Christianity has lost the understanding of the literal kingdom of God because most have abandoned the biblical holy days that Jesus and the first century Christians observed. These annual holy days that were originally given to the ancient Israelites after their exodus from Egypt and later observed by the early Christians progressively showed how the kingdom of God would be established. They also showed Christ's role within it, how he, Jesus, began working with a few human beings called first fruits, and how they together, Jesus and these first fruits, would eventually help others be reconciled to God and also enter the kingdom. As God's holy days were dropped from liturgical calendars and other humanly devised celebrations replaced them, most people simply lost the knowledge of the kingdom of God.
You know, something you touch on in your writings, is about early biblical interpretation. How did early biblical interpretation affect the message of the kingdom of God?
Well, I would say it affected it negatively, because the gospel of the kingdom steadily and progressively was lost as a basis of interpretation. Historically, we can look back and see that in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, the historical belief in a literal kingdom of God came under severe attack. Origen is credited as one of the earliest in offering a different perspective. And his view, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, an article on millennialism, was not upon the manifestation of the kingdom within this world, but within the soul of the believer, a significant shift of interest away from the historical toward the metaphysical or the spiritual, end quote. And so this concept made it possible for people to begin thinking it was something in one's heart or in the mind or being the church.
Now,
I might just add that by the 5th century, Augustine, that was one of the most influential theologians of the Catholic Church, said the church was the kingdom of God on earth. In his view, God had already triumphed over Satan, and the kingdom of God was a spiritual matter in the hearts of men. Ever since, this belief has replaced the biblical teaching that God would intervene in history through the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish a kingdom that would never end. And with mainstream Christianity thinking that the kingdom was now on earth, there really was no need to continue observing holy days that culminated in Christ returning to establish the kingdom. And so this allegorical interpretation, getting a moral lesson from a story rather than understanding it literally, was also part of the reason why the kingdom of God and its completeness was diminished.
Now, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, what you're actually saying is that much of a doctrinal belief, of much of Christianity, is not exactly biblical. Now, what are the results of this kind of doctrinal deviation in Christianity?
The results have unfortunately been very predictable. Today, less than half of ministers graduating from seminaries believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Fewer still believe in the establishment of a literal kingdom of God, as predicted by Christ and numerous Old Testament prophets. And there's great confusion about the biblical teaching of resurrections from the grave. And of course, when spiritual leaders don't understand, it isn't surprising that lay members don't either.
Today's headlines are filled with bad news. War, famine, natural disasters, new and baffling diseases, environmental catastrophes, and government scandals. Almost 2,000 years ago, a prophet came bringing a vital message for this world. That prophet was Jesus Christ, and his message was the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was the kingdom of which he spoke, and does it have anything to do with the problems that threaten you and me today? In our free booklet, The Gospel of the Kingdom, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. It is more relevant to you than you might think. Call 1-800-966-9232. There is no cost or obligation. Call right now for your free copy. 1-800-966-9232. Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News behind the headlines.
You know, David, I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us on the phone here all the way from from Texas. But earlier in the program, you said that mainstream Christianity is primarily teaching the shortened version of the gospel of the kingdom. Could you illustrate that for us?
Sure, I'd be very happy to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4 is the most widely used passage within Christianity to define the gospel. The context is that the Apostle Paul was writing and telling the Corinthians, in this case, that he was going to explain to them the gospel. Let me just read this introduction to you in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And now we come to verses 3 and 4, that is the encapsulized gospel for so many. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." These two verses talk about Jesus Christ's role, what he did for us. And of course, these two verses are absolutely true and correct. There's nothing wrong at all with this part of the passage and the explanation. The only problem is this is the short version, and there's more to it. It's what Paul said. He says, first of all. And so many people, after Paul says first of all, that's where they stop, and they don't get on to the second of all or third or fourth, and much less to the end. In fact, if we look at the Scriptures and continue, verse 5 begins with "and," and verses 6 and 7 with "after that." Just into verse 24, he finally gets to the end of his definition, saying, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." And so here we see the fullness, the completeness of the kingdom of God being established, and that's part of the good news, too.
You know, David Trebig's booklet is published by the sponsors of this program, the United Church of God, and you can get a free copy of that booklet. There's no charge. It's to you free. All you have to do is call this toll-free number, 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232. And David, I sure would like to thank you for being on the telephone here on the program today.
My pleasure.
When Jesus walked the earth, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and they thought he would come and establish God's kingdom. Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah of the prophecies, though his message about the kingdom wasn't exactly what they expected. Even his disciples believed Jesus would immediately establish powerful rule over the nations. Instead, Jesus told them that he would be rejected by men, leave, and then return to establish the kingdom. In the meantime, his servants would have to live as members of his kingdom, while still surrounded by the hostility of Satan's rule. After Jesus' death and resurrection, his followers realized that the actual messianic world rulership was a future event, yet they were already spiritual citizens of his kingdom. In a real way, Christians find themselves both heirs of a future kingdom and ambassadors of that kingdom to a dying world. We can experience a change from despair to hope by learning to come under God's rule in our lives now. Now, this requires a change in allegiance and submission to Christ as King. This new allegiance demands changes in how we relate to God, our family lives, our examples as employees and employers, the way we treat our neighbors, how we act at school, our willingness to serve others, and faith that the real answers to life come from obedience to God's Word. You know, it's easy to accept Jesus as Savior. Are you willing to accept Him as King? Future generations will look back at this time as just another chapter in mankind's continual failure to govern ourselves. Humanity must come to the realization that on our own we can't solve the problems of government, agriculture, industry, education, family, health, even personal relationships. The Bible reveals that when mankind is finally on the brink of self-destruction, Jesus Christ will return to solve those problems and show humanity how to live by establishing God's kingdom on the earth. You have the opportunity to participate in that kingdom now, even in the midst of a world filled with hopelessness, poverty, war, violence, and bigotry. The answer is in submitting to God's rule in your life today. For the good news, I'm Gary Petty.
What's the best news you could hear? You've heard the word gospel. It means good news. Jesus Christ brought a message of good news. It's a message about a kingdom. In our free booklet, The Gospel of the Kingdom, you can discover the message Jesus brought. This booklet shows you from the pages of your Bible what that message is and what it means for you. Call 1-800-966-9232. There's no cost or obligation. Call right now. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Operators are standing by for your call. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.